As you read the Gospels, you find out that the Pharisees of Jesus' day had the respect and approval of the citizens of Israel. Now, I have to admit I'm a little bit surprised. I'm not really sure why, because Jesus makes a couple of interesting statements. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 2, Jesus makes a statement that the Pharisees would sound a trumpet in the synagogue when they went to give somebody something. He says, so when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. In verse 5 of the same chapter, Jesus then tells us that the Pharisees, they would pray on the street corner. I was thinking, why did they stand on the street corner? Why not just stand somewhere like midway down the block? Well, the reason you stand on the street corner is so that people can see you coming from every direction. They didn't want to just be seen somewhere down the block by a limited group. They wanted to be on the street corner so everybody could see them. We're told in Matthew 5, verse 16, that when they fasted, they would look gloomy, so everybody would know that they were fasting. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 2, we're told that they had seated themselves in the chair of Moses. That meant that they had authority as the religious leaders of Israel. They had authority over the people. They had authority over the scriptures. You know what Jesus was really describing? They weren't serving God. They were serving their ministry. That's what they were doing. They were committed to their ministry. They were committed to being Pharisees, to being the leaders in Israel. In fact, history tells us that the Pharisees ran the synagogues while the Sadducees ran the temple. That was how they divided up who had what. And so the Pharisees were consumed with their ministry, what they wanted to do. And they really weren't committed to God at all. I mean, that's a really major problem. And what they really had going for them is that they had an inner drive. They had an inner need. And whatever that need or that drive was, is it resulted in their ministry being about them. Because as we see in the Gospels, is as Jesus challenged their ministry, they attacked him. And so it became a battle between the Pharisees and Jesus and the Sadducees and Jesus and the Herodians and Jesus. It was about them defending their turf, defending their ministry. They really didn't care about God. They just cared about their position, their ministry, what they wanted, and they wanted the people to do what they told the people to do. Unfortunately, there are some Christians who are like that today. If you look at Revelation chapter 2, turn there if you would. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 is one of the first of the churches in Asia Minor, one of the churches that's mentioned here in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 is the church at Ephesus, and the opening verses are really stunning. It's incredible what we're told about these people. Verse 2 says this, I know your deeds, and that your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you have found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, he says. You have left your first love. Now, verse 2 and 3 are really incredible because he says, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and you can't tolerate evil men, and you test those who call themselves apostles, and he says, you're great. I mean, look at your ministry. Look at all the things that you've done. You've really put in time and effort, your deeds, and he says, toil, that implies a lot of energy. Perseverance meant that they just kept doing it and doing it and doing it. They were faithful. He could have used the word faithful, but perseverance implies not only that you're doing it, but there's energy involved in doing it. And he says in verse 3, he says, you're not grown weary. It's one of the problems in the ministry is people start a ministry and they get their eyes off Jesus, and so the ministry becomes wearisome. But in this case, they did get their eyes off of Jesus, and They weren't weary because, why? Because they're committed to their ministry. That's why. They're serving their ministry. Verse 4 says, but I have this against you, that you left your first love. Oh yeah, you got a ministry, all right, but it's not about Jesus anymore, it's about you. Yeah, you got a ministry, and it's not about Jesus, it's all about you. It's what you want. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, I think, kind of helps us understand why this might happen on occasions. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 19 and 20 says this, furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. Now watch what he says. For he will not often consider the years of his life, talking about you and me, because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. You know what Solomon says when he writes this passage of Scripture? He is telling us that God has allowed you and I to be preoccupied with whatever it is that we do, and we get joy from doing that. I don't know what your job is. You go to work. I'm assuming that you love your job. That's why you go to work. The passage simply says that what God has allowed you to do is to be preoccupied with the gladness of your heart. You go and you work and you're glad with what you're doing and you just become consumed with it, whether it's school or whether it's work or whether it's a hobby, whether it's a craft or whether it's church, or whatever it is. And what I found in my own life is that it's really easy for me to be consumed with my service. I put it this way, I find that I can serve my service and not Jesus Christ. I can become preoccupied with serving my service, whatever it is, because I just enjoy doing my service and not Jesus. I mean, I'm not trying to say that my heart wasn't right when I began. We start off with a heart committed to Jesus, and then somewhere along the way, Jesus is replaced by my service, and I get my joy from my service. I get my satisfaction from my service. And woe to the person who encroaches on my service. That's the way I used to be. I remember years ago that I was involved in a ministry, and the idea that I might lose my service or somebody else might end up with my service, that unnerved me like you cannot believe. I'd like to make a point. Service is not about you. Service is about Jesus Christ. And when the ministry becomes to be about you, the downward spiral has begun. I think maybe that might be what happened to Demas. Are you familiar with Demas? Go left in your Bible to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10 is an important verse. If you check out some of the other passages in Scripture where he shows up, you find out that Demas was a man who ministered alongside Paul. He apparently was very faithful in the ministry. He supported Paul. And in this verse, Paul has a very sad statement to make about Demas. He says, for Demas, having loved this present world, actually the Greek word is aeon and should mean age, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. The message is, Demas is no longer good to me. Demas is no longer interested in ministering alongside me. He loved the present age so much, he's deserted me for the world. And some Christians, they think that the ministry makes them spiritual. Interesting statement. As I think about this passage of Scripture, Demas was good. Demas, who at one time was Paul's right-hand guy, apparently, along with some others. For some reason, Demas left the ministry because he got his eyes on to the world. You know what that tells me? It tells me that the ministry at some point no longer was important to him either. I'm suspicious that initially he started off by wanting to serve Jesus Christ. He got his eyes off of Jesus. He got it on to the ministry. And after a while, when he saw all the problems and the difficulties that came with the ministry. I just wonder if it's possible that that's why he ended up wanting to leave Paul and going to the world that seemed to be more glamorous and to bring him greater satisfaction. I wonder. I mean, Scripture doesn't tell us that, so I'm guessing a little bit. I mean, but I wonder if that's what happened to Demas. And you know, it's interesting that some people think that if you just get involved in ministry, that somehow you become more spiritual. I've had people actually ask me to give them a ministry, or they've asked for someone else to be given a ministry because if they were just given a ministry, they were just sure that they'd become more spiritual. And they'd draw closer to Jesus Christ. Let me make an important point. Ministry actually will do the opposite if you're not careful. Ministry actually will bring greater conflict and pull you away from Jesus because of all the stuff that comes with the ministry and the attacks that come from Satan. Satan isn't exactly happy when you're doing the will of God. So it can become a challenge after a while. And Christians forget that God is more interested in us being holy than in us being active. Now, I'm not trying to say that we're not supposed to be active, we're supposed to do both. But I'm trying to draw a point, I'm trying to draw a contrast. You know what? Our service should be an extension, it should be an overflow of our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's supposed to be an act of worship. And I think that's the message of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We saw in our last study in verse 1 that, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living, a holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." And that's what we saw last time. That was our study last time. And our study this morning is going to be verse 2. But let me review for a minute verse 1, just remind you of where we were, and for those who weren't with us, then it helps bring you on board for where we're going this morning. In verse 1, he said, "Therefore I urge you," and we pointed out last time that the word for urge is really a soft appeal. He isn't commanding. Interestingly enough, the command will come in verse 2. But in verse 1, it's an urge. He appeals to us. It's a soft appeal because of everything that he's already said in Romans chapter 1 through 11. And in chapter 1 through 11 was a bunch of doctrine, and he told us what the mercies of God were and how Jesus came to die for us, and we were sinners, and we needed our sins forgiven, and Jesus did all of the work, and all we have to do is believe that he did all the work. That's all we have to do. And he says, "Therefore, I urge you," he says, "I appeal to you," he says, "to present your bodies." We made the point last time that the word present was a technical term referring to a sacrifice. And so he says, "I appeal to you to present your bodies," and that's the first thing that he appeals to us to do. And there are actually two appeals here. One is to present our bodies in verse 1, and in verse 2 is to be transformed, to let our minds be renewed. That's what verse 2 is all about. But let's stay on verse 1 for a minute, though, okay? Because in verse 1, we saw that we're supposed to present our bodies as a sacrifice, and we pointed out last time that what he's talking about when he said that, it's our emotions, it's our energy, it's our everything that's physical. Because it's really easy for us as Christians somehow to miss the point that he said bodies. And somehow we think, oh, it's my motivation, oh, it's my attitude, oh, it's my whatever it might be, but we've missed the point. He didn't say attitudes. He said body, soma. And that's your physical body. That includes your emotions, your energy, your everything that's physical. So it's the idea that you sacrifice your body to something. Have you ever been in ministry that you were so tired, you were just worn out, and you said, "Oh my, do I want to continue?" And the answer should be what? If you have your eyes on Jesus and you really believe this is what God wants you to be doing, the answer should be what? Yes. One of the major prophets said that we rise up on eagle's wings. It's God who gives you the energy, who allows you, who enables you to keep going. Think about the Apostle Paul. Think about all the stuff that Paul did. Talk about a guy who just wore himself out serving Jesus Christ. So the appeal here is to sacrifice your bodies. Isn't that interesting? The word for present has the idea in a technical sense of a sacrifice in the temple. Sacrifice your bodies. That's the point. Then he went on to talk about the nature of the sacrifice. And he says, living, and I substitute the phrase moment after moment or moment by moment. That is, it's a present participle and means that you're just doing it again and again and again and again. And he says, holy and acceptable. And the idea of acceptable means that you're well-pleasing to God. That is, you want to please the Lord. That is the idea. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Take your Bible and turn there if you would. Ephesians 5 verse 10. Paul's writing to the Ephesians, and he tells them really simply that they need to try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Are you trying to please the Lord? Are you trying to please yourself? When you've had ministry, what drives you? Is it your ministry that drives you, or is it Jesus that drives you? When you get up in the morning, is your first thoughts about what Jesus wants, or your first thoughts about your ministry? When you get up in the morning, is the first thing that you want to do is to commune, to talk with Jesus, to read His Word, to talk with Him, spend time with Him, or is it about your ministry? What's pleasing to you, dear Lord? You know, as I was preparing for this morning, as I do something that I try to do every morning, as I'm preparing, especially on Sundays, as I ask the Lord, Lord, help me to teach what you want me to teach. I don't want to teach what I want to teach. I want to teach what you want me to teach. You can ask my wife, but you'll find out that I prepare a message and then invariably I'm reworking it and reworking it and reworking it as I keep praying and I'm unhappy with my message. And finally, at some point, I finally get some rest. I heard about a pastor one time. He said that he got done with his message, and then he took his message and he laid it out on the table and he said, Lord, rearrange it for me. Tell me what you want done. That's the right attitude. Ministry is not about you and me. Ministry is about Jesus. What does He want? That's what the ministry is all about. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, to present your bodies, what, a living, a holy sacrifice that's well-pleasing to God. And he says, this is your reasonable, the actual Greek is reasonable, not spiritual, reasonable service. That's the idea. So the nature is really simple. It's moment by moment. It's holy. That is, you live a godly life. You're a godly man, you're a godly woman, whatever ministry God's given to you, and it's acceptable. Now, verse 2 tells us the second way in which we are to present our bodies, that we are to present ourselves as a sacrifice. In verse 1, we were told that the way we present ourselves as a sacrifice is that we give our bodies. In verse 2 now, we're told that we want our minds to be renewed. And he makes this point two different ways. First of all, he makes it in a negative way, and then he says it in a positive way. I thought that was really interesting what he does. He says, do not be conformed to the world. That's the negative statement. And then he says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the positive statement. I really struggle at times with people who always want to say, don't do this and don't do that and don't do this. And they're always critical. Did you know that Scripture does say no and no and no and don't do this and don't do that? But it also says, do this and do this and do that and do that and do this. And this is a great example. It says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. It tells you what not to do, and then tells you what to do. It's really good. The word for conformed has the idea to form or mold one's behavior in accordance with some pattern. So that means that there's a pattern that's been established. That's the idea. And this is a very interesting word in the Greek. It's a verb, first of all. It's passive. That means that you don't do it. It's done to you. And then it's an imperative as well. That means it's a command. That's the way we'd understand it in the English language. So he simply is doing this. He's telling us to not allow ourselves to be conformed to the world. Now, the word for world is also interesting. It's aeon, and it just means age. It's not cosmos. Typically, when you think of world in the Greek, it's cosmos, and that would be the world system. This is the age. This is the age. And the idea is that we're not to allow ourselves to be molded to become like this age. Some years ago, I knew a man who was called Robert Vernon. He was the assistant chief of police in Los Angeles City. He was giving a sermon, he's giving a message, and I was really struck by his message. He was talking about the fact that Christians often compare themselves to the people of the age. You know, we look at them and we say, oh, the world's on drugs, and the world, they're gluttons. They swear, they take God's name in vain. They view pornography, they're into sex, they watch R-rated movies. Some Christians somehow justify X-rated movies, don't know how they do that. They're critical, they got a critical spirit, they're thankless, they're never content, they're always wanting more. And he said, what Christians do is that we compare ourselves to the world that behaves this way, and we say, oh, I'm doing well, I'm doing really good, I'm not like the world. And he said, but there's a problem. He says, we're like on a roller coaster. And he said, the problem is that the world is just a little bit farther down the slide or the roller coaster. And we're just a little bit farther up, and we look down at the world and we say, hey, we're doing really well, but we don't realize that someday we're going to be right there. We don't see that we're slipping. If you go back 50, 100 years, Christians of 150 years ago would be very critical of Christians today. We're trapped in our own world perspective, and it's limited. That's our problem. Listen to Matthew 24, verse 12. Here's what Jesus said. Just in case maybe you think I got it wrong. Jesus said, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. He's talking about the end times. Jesus makes the point that the world's not getting better, it's getting worse. It's slipping down, it's running down, it's going down that roller coaster faster than you can imagine. And we're looking at the world and we think we're doing really well. And the truth is we're not. And so what the Holy Spirit does here in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, do not be conformed to the world. Do not allow yourself to be conformed to this world. You say, well, who's influencing the world? Well, listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. In whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of God. Who's influencing the world today? Who's influencing the world today is the evil one. That's who's influencing the world. He's the god of this age. Again, the word for world in this verse actually is not cosmos. So it's actually the god of this age. He's blinded the eyes of the world, and the world thinks they're doing great. They don't realize that they're not. And unfortunately, we keep comparing ourselves to the world, and we think we're doing really well because we're just a little bit farther up on the roller coaster than they are. Or how about 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18? It says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. What's the message? The message of the verse is that there are people in this age, they think they're wise. That's not too hard to find out. You talk to somebody about the Bible, oh, the Bible, that's myth. Oh, the Bible, it's not true. Oh, they got some other comment about God or some comment about Christians, and he makes the point. He says they think they're wise. They're not wise. Or how about 1 Corinthians 2:8? It says, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. The idea is that the rulers of the age, they don't understand either. Watch this. The rulers of this age, the leaders in our country, the leaders here in our state, the leaders here in our city, the leaders in our county, the leaders around the world, they're blind. They're part of the system. Satan has blinded them and he's influencing them. And the age is going the direction that the evil one wants it to go. How about Galatians 1, verse 4? This tells us what Jesus came to do. Verse 4 says, who gave himself, talking about Jesus, for our sins so that he might, listen to the words, he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. You know what the message is? Jesus didn't just come to forgive you of your sins and to give you eternal life. He came to rescue you from this age. From this evil age, we're told, in fact. And that's the point. And so watch this. We as Christians, we are to present ourselves, we are to sacrifice our minds, we are to allow ourselves to be transformed, but he starts off by saying, do not be conformed to this evil age. That is the point. Earlier in Romans, we saw that Paul was telling us that we are new creatures. He told us that we're a new creation. He told us that we're a new self. In Romans chapter 6, verse 17, he told us that we've been freed from the bondage to sin. Did you know that before you were a Christian, you were a slave to sin? And when you get your sins forgiven, when you are regenerated, you're freed from sin and you become a slave to righteousness? I want you to listen to a couple of important passages. Listen to Romans 6, 12 to 13. If you were with me in Romans, we studied these passages earlier, and it says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. He said, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And the message is, don't let sin get control. Sin is clawing for control. It wants to be back in control of your life. Don't let it, he says. And then in Romans chapter 8, verse 12, he says this, so then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, not to the body, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, according to the body, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And then he goes on to say, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. What he says here very simply is this, is that the proof that you are really a Christian is that you're being led by the Holy Spirit. And how do you know you're being led by the Holy Spirit? How do you know the Holy Spirit is in you and influencing you and changing you? How do you know that that's happening? You're more and more having victory over sin. Romans is really strong about having victory over sin in your life. And what chapter 12, verse 2 says, do not be conformed. Do not let yourself be molded by this world. This world wants to mold you to make you the way the evil one wants you to be. He says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, this is the positive part. The negative part was do not be conformed. Now we get the positive part. And the positive part is that we are to be transformed. The idea is to change the nature of something. So it's the idea of having your nature changed. And the Greek word for transformed is characterized by what we understand as a caterpillar being converted into a butterfly. I think most of us are familiar that the life cycle of a caterpillar to a butterfly as it goes through a cocoon and eventually comes out to be something really beautiful and wonderful. Well, that's the idea of the word transformed here. Again, the word for transformed is a command. It's also passive, and the idea is that let yourself be transformed. Now, it's important to understand that he says let yourself. It's the idea that you need some external help. You can't do it on your own. And who does it? It's the Holy Spirit working in you to make that happen. But you have to be willing to let it happen. We talked about how to be filled with the Spirit. That's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. We've also talked about Galatians 5, verse 16. And there we talked about what it means to be filled by the Spirit. I don't have time to do that for our study this morning, but I would encourage you to get the CD on it and figure out what that means. But the message here is that you let yourself, you let the Holy Spirit, it takes a willing act on your own to let it happen. You have to be willing to let it happen. Now, there's a couple of things I want to point out here, though, first of all. I just find it interesting that God has a funny system when it comes to transforming people. First of all, we're told that He saves people, but do you know how He does that? We saw in Romans chapter 10 is that He wants people to go out and to share the gospel. They hear the gospel, the Holy Spirit ministers that to the heart of the hearer. They come to faith as a result of hearing the Word of God. I mean, that's what it said. Romans 10:14 says, "How then will they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how will they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher?" So the idea is that someone's got to preach. Someone's got to communicate. They hear it. The Holy Spirit applies it to the heart. They believe. That's the process. I mean, like I said, it's kind of a funny system God has, how He goes about transforming people. He uses people. And the second interesting thing about God's system is that He sanctifies people the same way. If you check out Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, we're told that God gave the church, what? Apostles, evangelists, and pastors, teachers, and prophets. And we know that from 1 Corinthians 12 that God gives us teachers. So watch this. God takes teachers and pastor teachers, and He uses the Word of God to do what? Transform us. He uses people, and the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and applies it to our heart. And Hebrews 4, verse 12 says that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts, and it slices, and it does its work. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says, it does what it's supposed to do. It transforms us. Look at verse 2. He says, "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind." It's the idea of renewing. And that is that you become something different. And it's the idea of something superior. And it's the Word of God that does this. That is the idea. Now, some Christians have a funny idea about what this passage means. There are some Christians that say, "Well, I know the Ten Commandments. I mean, I've got it all." Some Christians say, "Oh, I know I'm supposed to dedicate my life to Jesus. You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And I've got it all. I don't need any more. I'm all set to go." I mean, that's important truths. A little simplistic. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, I don't want you to turn there. Just listen. It says, "But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." We could change that. So you can carefully evaluate what's good and evil. And what the verse says is that you need to be on a diet of meat, spiritual meat, digging in the Word of God so that you can know what is good and what's evil. Now, some Christians have a lot of head knowledge. I mean, we got stuff up here. We remember lots of different things we're supposed to do, not supposed to do. But you know what I find out in counseling? Not just in counseling, but I find out in talking with people. We don't have a lot of wisdom. Oftentimes, we just don't have a lot of wisdom. We don't know how to take what we've been told and apply it to our life. He says, be transformed. Let your mind be renewed. And the only way you're going to have that happen to you is you spend time in the Word of God. Can I make a point? You can't have your mind renewed by just sitting there watching some TV program. You can't get your mind renewed by just listening to some music. Now, maybe it might be possible, but most music, that's not true. I mean, how do you get your mind renewed? It's the Word of God that renews your mind. And the Holy Spirit then applies it to your heart. And when it says, and let it happen, it's the idea that you yield to it. You don't fight it. And then he goes on and he tells us why this is important. He says, because then you prove what the will of God is. He says, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And the word acceptable is the idea of well-pleasing. Can I ask you this morning, what are you really committed to? We've emphasized the last study and this study us giving ourselves to our ministry. But do you know what the two verses are really about? You giving your life to Jesus, to God. Sacrificing your body and sacrificing your mind to God and let Him do whatever it is He wants to do with you. And that includes living a holy life. And unfortunately, there are a lot of Christians that they say, oh, I got my ministry, and then they just live however they want, and then they wonder why their ministry didn't take off. Now, that isn't always the right answer, because sometimes God isn't interested in growing a ministry. He's interested in growing you or doing some other thing. I always think of Jeremiah. God said, you're going to be my guy, but your ministry is not going to go anywhere. Everyone's going to reject everything you have to say. But the point is this, is that, watch this, what God wants out of your life is more than you doing a ministry. He wants you. He wants your commitment to Him. He wants your sacrifice, to sacrifice your body and to sacrifice your mind to become a holy man and a holy woman that's conformed to Jesus Christ. And from there, ministry flows. Well, this morning, I hope that your desire is to not be like the Pharisees, not be like the people in the church of Ephesus, but that you'd be committed not only to serving God in some ministry, but that you'd also love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and that you're committed to holiness. You're committed to everything that God wants you to do. And the only way you're going to know that is to consume yourself with studying Scripture. Bury yourself so that your mind is renewed. Let's pray.